encouraging us on our pilgrim journey on the way home, looking forward to that day of his appearing when we can rejoice before him, and that our lives would indeed be shown in that day to be to honor and glory and praise. When we looked at chapter 2 of Peter, he gave us some indication of some names that believers were called by, and I'd just like to throw this out to you. In chapter 3, he's going to add a few to that, and in chapter 4, a couple more. And so as we looked into chapter 2, we saw, first of all, that we were called new babes, newborn babes in Christ. Then we were called living stones, both of those to the individual. Then, unitedly, there was the spiritual house and a holy priesthood, a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, peculiar people, and people of our God. Strangers and pilgrims, we go back to individual names again. And then in verse 16, servants of God. In this chapter, in chapter 3, he adds two to that. In verse 8, we have love as brethren. That's a name that we have the ability to be called by, little b, brethren. And then there is the name that he gives to us in verse 12, of the righteous. I like that. To love his brethren and to walk in righteousness as the righteous one. In Peter chapter 3, he takes up again the subject that he covered in the last part of chapter 2, and that was submission. We saw in chapter 2 that we were to had a relationship to the world, and that we were to abstain from fleshly lust. We had a relationship to government, and we were to submit ourselves to government. We had a relationship to masters, and we were to submit ourselves, subject ourselves to our masters with all fear. Then we saw that we had the example, the Lord Jesus Christ himself, and that we were to walk in his steps. Now, he takes up a condition undoubtedly that was in the New Testament church in that day and is in the church today. And that's a woman who has perhaps an unsaved husband. And so he's looking at trials in several ways that could come. And undoubtedly a woman having an unsaved husband and wanting to win him and can't do it and he becomes obstinate in the way, well, she's faced with something. And so Peter was going to give some help in that day, and he gives some help today. And then he broadens that subjection out, not only of the wife to her husband, but then in the church, in that relationship of brethren one to another. Let's read it from verse 1 through verse 12. In the same manner, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husband, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the behavior of the wives. Will they behold your chaste conduct coupled with fear, whose adorning let it not be that outward adorning of braiding the hair and of wearing of gold and of putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart and that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and a quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God a great price. For after this manner in old time the holy women also who trusted in God adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughter ye are, as long as ye do well and are not afraid with any terror. In like manner ye husbands dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another. Love as brethren, be pitiful and be courteous, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that ye are called to this, that ye should inherit a blessing. For he that will love life and see good days, Let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. Peter takes up this marriage relationship now in the light of a wife to be in subjection to her own husband. And then he says that if, there's a condition here that he puts in that could have been in that day, in many cases we see today, that if a woman has a husband and she's been preaching the word to him, there is the article there and the emphasis is on the word of God. And she has preached that to him, and he does not hear it. Now she is to be silent. And the second time that word is used, that they also may, without a word, that is the way that it could be looked at, without a word being won by the behavior of the wife. That the wife brought the word of God to her husband, and he wouldn't hear it. So now he says there's a time to be quiet and to live out what you have been speaking. Some people cannot hear us because our actions speak so loud they don't hear the word. In other words, that if we walk one way and we speak another way, people are not going to hear it. Remember old Edgar Greer Dillon, a good old Irish evangelist. He taught me a little rhyme when I was a young guy. He said, your walk talks and your talk walks. Your walk talks farther and faster than your talk will ever walk. And that's the way it is. Our talk is something that can go against the way we walk, and people are going to watch the way we walk, and that is what they're going to read. So Peter is simply saying to the wife, now it is time to be quiet. You've spoken your piece. You were faithful in bringing the gospel, the word of God, and now to be silent before him, that he might be won. You're going to rest now on the working of the Spirit of God. He's going to be won by your behavior, your actions, the things that you do. And so he said, while they behold your chaste or your pure conduct coupled with fear. In other words, now the husband is going to view the wife in her purity. He's going to see that purity stand out in her. And he's going to see that she does have reverence and respect. The two of them would go together. And so he's going to view her. Now how's he going to view her? Peter said, don't go for the outward adorning where you build up the hair. And I understand in that day that the ladies built up the hair on their head, that they would build it in tier after tier. So in the front it might be very high, in the back very little. See a woman from the front, she'd look like she was a very tall person. But when you see her from the back and the hairpiece was shrunk down, she didn't look so big at all. And so they were piling their hair on their heads. And when he speaks of the gold and the silver here, they were adorning their hairpieces with it. Did you ever see a woman who carried bright things on her face? And as she swung her head like this, you see the reflection of the light, and it would draw your eyes to her. And that's the idea behind it. Peter's saying, don't go to that extent. Don't let it be that which is outward. You notice Peter here is speaking of that which is outward first, because that's what men see. Men see the outward appearance, and he's saying there's got to be something better than that to change that appearance. So he said, don't let it be that. Don't let it be the braiding of your hair and the wearing of apparel. And here the wearing of apparel gives us the sense of a decking out of the body. You know, it's not we wear clothing as a protection for the body. We wear clothing to keep us warm and for modesty. But when it comes to apparel, that's something beyond that point, and it brings it to a decking. You can take a post and deck it out to be a nice-looking scarecrow if you wanted to. You can deck anything out with apparel to make it look the way you want it. But God is interested in something else here, and he said, if it's going to have power, there must be an inward change. Now, before I go on, ladies, and you misunderstand what I'm saying, I am not saying, and neither is Peter, don't you look the best you can for your husband. He is saying that. Your husband married a pretty girl, and that's what he will remember. I still have on my desk at home a picture of my wife when she graduated from high school. She was a pretty girl then, the prettiest, and she still is today. Little different way, but she's still a pretty girl. And that is what I remember, that beauty. And I say this for this reason. I've done enough visitation in homes to come into some homes in the later part of the afternoon and see a wife in a house coat, see the house in a mess, and see her hair all bedraggled and she looks like she just got up. And then her husband comes home from an eight-hour day or longer and he's weary and tired, and that's what he meets. Peter's not saying that. Peter's saying, don't go beyond the point of a modest dress and a reasonable enough appearance for your own family and for those without. He's saying, don't go to that point of decking yourself in a bright array to draw attention to the natural man and to your body. There has to be an inward change. Always God wants that inward change in us. He said, let it be the hidden man of the heart. That's what's inward. What develops the inward man of the heart? Well, that's developed through the Word of God, and as we read it and we respond to it, we obey it. We walk in a fellowship with the Lord. Sin comes into our life. We confess it, put it out. We seek to have a close relationship with Him. That's a development of the inward man, and that's the way he grows. And so he said, let it be the hidden man of the heart, and that which is not corruptible. You see, that should not be corruptible. And the thought of that ought to be a right reasoning. Not corruptible thoughts, but right thoughts and right reason. And he said, now, with a meek and a quiet spirit. Now, many times in the Word of God, we hear about the wardrobe that he's given to the Christian. He gave us instruction to put on the whole armor of God. And we've got all that armor to wear. Feet shod with the gospel of peace. Loins girt about with truth. Breastplate of righteousness. Shield of faith. Helmet of salvation. Sword of the Spirit. That is part of the wardrobe of the Christian. We're told to put on charity. That's a beautiful garment. That's love. Put on love and the garment of love. We have the garment that we can wear, the garment of salvation and the robe of righteousness. When you look into the wardrobe of a Christian, he's got it in good array. He's got the garments there that he might put on. And that's an apparel we ought to be wearing as Christian wives and husbands as well. But there's something he wants to go with that as an ornament. So many times you see a lady put on a pretty dress. Then she just gets some little ornament. Something that she feels just goes with it. Some tiny little pin, clasp, or what it might be. So Peter is saying here, put on what kind of a spirit? A meek one. What is that? Well, when I look first of all at the Lord Jesus, I get the idea that the Lord Jesus said, I am meek and lowly in heart. Now, if you got any problem with wondering what meekness is, then take a view of the life of the Lord Jesus. See how meek and quiet he was. Meekness in one sense, as far as the sense of what it could mean, is a gentle, kind person. But there is a spiritual sense that goes out beyond that, where meekness becomes that attitude, where I can receive that which comes across my path as permitted by the Lord. And so in that spirit then, he said, put on that meekness. Put it on, a meek and a quiet spirit. So many times we have to learn to control our tongue. And a tongue is a thing that's a little member, and yet it can kindle a great fire. Sometimes some ladies are very adept, and men too, at using the tongue in a very cutting way. And I've noticed, and I'm going to throw this out for your own value, you can take it for what it's worth. I've noticed in married couples, when there is some difficulty at home, and there is something that is biting at one or the other, of what the other one hasn't done or what they are doing in a way that they don't like. And they haven't nerve enough to approach in a good manner of conversation, of communication over that thing, or maybe tried it, and one shut up and they gave up. When they get out in public, now they start. I think of a particular man who I know who has a wife that is involved in a lot of things. She's a goer. She's a socialite, and she does a lot of things. And when it comes to the home and her responsibilities there, she's left them behind. And so he's perturbed because all his shirts, none of them were ironed or something like that. And so finally, when they're out together, he might make a laughing, passing remark about all the shirts that were unironed. And I had to get up today and go to work and iron my own shirt. You see, he's hurting inside over something, and he's taken the wrong way to write it, and he is backbiting on the outside. Now, men and women both do that. Now, to say to you, that's a dangerous thing. That is a thing that hurts. It brings seeds of bitterness that will come after a while and begin to spread. Communication is a far better thing than to go at that kind of backbiting. And maybe some people feel that's a manner of communication, and it is. It is criticizing her out in public, and I'll guarantee you that is not a good thing for any husband to do. To put down his wife in a public way. I think that God has taught us in his word that we are to love one another. And Peter here is saying later on to love his brethren. But he says to the husband, husband, love your wife, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. My, if we're to love like that, then it's total sacrifice. If it means going down and iron that shirt, to make a little peace, well then fine, that's the thing to do. But if it means that there's trouble over it, it's a good thing then to sit down with her and begin a pattern of communication. But Peter isn't addressing that subject right now. He's addressing the subject of a woman being in subjection to her own husband. And that simply means, as I said earlier today, to put yourself under a higher authority. In this case, it is a God-given authority. It does not mean that a wife is less than her husband morally or spiritually. Either way, my wife has far more abilities than what I have. I learned some of those abilities very early in life. I don't know if I should tell them. I can recall, though, on our honeymoon one day when we were starting out and had to wait for a bus or something, and we went into a store and started shopping. I learned that my wife loved to shop. And then we looked at some pictures on the wall. I learned that she liked pictures as well, but I made a comment, you can't eat pictures. I was looking at a house seat that needed to be built, and pictures on the wall before I got the house didn't fit in. But in her mind, she already had the house and had it decorated. If you don't believe it, come to my house and see. I remember a dear brother, what's his name? From Kansas City Bible Camp. What was his name? Yeah, Rich. Richard Burson. He came to my house one day to stay with us as he was having some meetings, and he just walked in the living room, he walked past me, and he got out in the middle of that living room, and he did this. He says, your wife is an artist. I said, how could you tell? You know, we can go to a gallery, and I can go through that art gallery rather fast. Pretty pictures, but, you know. And I look behind, and here she's way back there, several rooms back, staring and looking at a picture, seeing what the artist had to say. Well, I like to feel that way about the Word of God in the Old Testament, particular, because the Old Testament is filled with word pictures. They say something to me. I just love the typology in the Word of God and the pictures that are there, especially the pictures of the Lord Jesus. But you see, we have to, in this sense, see what their abilities are and to draw them out. But God says, as to the wife, that she is to submit herself to her own husband, to deck herself with a meek and a quiet spirit. You know, those are terrific ornaments. That's better than 14 karat gold. That's better than all the things that you can purchase and put on you. Now, ladies, again, I'm not saying you shouldn't wear ornaments, and I don't think that God said that. What he is saying, you don't deck yourself out so that all the attention is drawn to the outward man, but you deck yourself with a meek and a quiet spirit. And that is something that is honoring to God. And I said the holy women of old did this. They did that. Sarah did it, and he named Sarah as one. Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. The word Lord here is a word that's used in many different ways. Used as master, is used as Lord, can be used as sir. And so she had a respect, though, toward her husband, and she showed that. And I think that with that, she was not afraid. We read here that they're not afraid with any terror, as long as they do well. Let's take a look at Sarah for a minute. I think Sarah was put in a very precarious position. Abraham going down to Abimelech and considering his own neck and wondering what would happen to him when they saw the beauty of his wife. Sarah must have been a beautiful woman, because everywhere that he went, he was afraid that they were going to nab her, and as far as Abraham was concerned. And so he was protecting himself, and he said, Sarah, you tell him you're my sister. Well, he was using a bit of guile, wasn't he? Yeah, he was. He was shading the truth. Well, she was his half-sister, see? But he was shading the truth. And she was his wife. And he didn't want to say that because he might lose her. So what did Sarah do? She did it. She did it. What did God do? God protected her. God hovered over her. God delivered Sarah. Not once, but twice. And he did it in some ticklish position. And so, sister, sometimes when you get fearful, you need to say to yourself, how am I walking before God? Do I have that meek and quiet spirit? Am I walking in the way he told me to walk? If I'm walking in that way, then I can turn and trust him that he's going to bring my husband to himself. We have several sisters in a meeting, both in Davenport and over in Milan, that we've been praying for a good many years. And some of them would turn to the Lord. Some of those dear sisters go through some tough times, but they are faithful to God. And I see them decked with that meek and quiet spirit. I say praise God for that, and I really believe that one day those husbands are going to be touched with the Word of God. They will be saved because of the honor that the women gave to God in obedience to His Word. Now, he says, in like manner. Maybe Peter here is going all the way back to chapter 2 and verse 17. In a view of honoring all men. And so he's saying, in like manner, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge. You know, hubby, that's a broad sense of things there. And I'm going to just throw out a few things that it means. It does mean you're going to dwell with a weaker vessel. And so in a marriage relationship, or I'll spell it out, in a sexual relationship, you need knowledge there in the way that you treat that weaker vessel. There is the sense that you need to know what her emotional needs are. A woman is made up with emotions, and I thank God for that. I could make a blanket statement, but there's always exceptions to the rule, and I get in trouble. But at any rate, I'm going to say this. That a man is far more mechanical in his thought processes than a woman is. A woman is emotional, and she thinks more by her intuition, what she feels, and I praise God for that, because that's necessary in raising the little one. She has the sense of the need to nurture and feed and care, and those emotions are there, and they're good. She's a good support to her husband with those emotions, because she can radiate the love and amplify it back to him when he shows it toward her. She can return it in a far greater way that's a blessing to him. And so he needs to be able to love her in that sense and know her emotional needs, to know what the physical needs are. You know, I sit down with hubby sometimes, say, well, I got a job, I work, I provide everything. Why not? What's the matter? She ought to be satisfied with that. No. I say, why do you think she married you? Why did you marry her? Well, I loved her. Well, do you think love is only provided in working and putting the bread on the table? Is that the full sense of love? Or does love come meeting the other needs as well? Does love reach out and help her when she's depressed and when she's down? And a woman goes through periods where emotions go just like that. And when they get older and they go through a period, sometimes they may sit down looking out the window and start bawling, and you wonder why they're bawling for no reason other than those emotions that they have had built within him. And they're going through that period of life now that brings that trial. Hubby, you treat him with knowledge and understanding as the weaker vessel, and any time you go against that and you do not meet their needs, you are against God. Now that's spelling it out mighty plain, but that is the way it is. If you are not treating your wife according to the Word of God, you are at odds with God. You may be at odds with your wife, but you're at odds with God. And if you have a wife who is submissive to God and submissive to you, you better then treat her in that way. And even if she isn't submissive, it is your responsibility of the head of the home to nurture her in such a way that she can grow spiritually so she'll see those truths. You know, if we're to love like Christ loved, then I'd have to look at it like this. When Christ's love was shed abroad toward me, where was I? I was walking in a realm of darkness. I was apart from God, going in my own way. And yet he sent the Lord Jesus, he sent his Spirit afterwards to seek me out and to find me and to draw me. And when he drew me to that point of confession and salvation in him, then along that place the Spirit nurtured me and probed me that I would grow and be developed into the image of Christ. And I said, husband, you love your wife even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. That means that all those responsibilities come upon us. That when it comes to the emotional needs, the spiritual needs, and all the rest, it is our responsibility to encourage that in the home and to build it. And if our wife doesn't have that, then it's our responsibility to see what we can do before God to encourage it. The husband is the head of the home, even as Christ is the head of the church. And Christ, as the head of the church, was the Savior of the body. You know what that really means? He's the provider. He wasn't only the deliverer, he's the provider. And he provides all our needs. That's our responsibility. And Peter is putting it here rather plainly. In like manner, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor to the wife as the weaker vessel. Now, I told you something the other night, and I don't know if you picked up on it, but this word honor here is the same word that's used in chapter 1 and verse 19 of the precious blood of Christ. What is he saying? He's saying, you count her precious. Giving honor to the wife. Giving preciousness to the wife as the weaker vessel. As being heirs together of the grace of life. See, now he gives us a reason again for doing it. I threw out some reasons taken from other parts of the Word of God. But here he's given us a reason right here. And the reason being that you're heirs together of the grace of life. Both Christians, both brought into the same household now, and we're heirs together of that joint grace of life. And now, because of that, if we do not do that and we go against it, your prayers are going to be hindered. Oh, Peter is now bringing something else into the marriage relationship. He's saying, hey, there ought to be a prayer life with husband and wife. There ought to be a prayer life. There ought to be times when hubby and wife are found together and they're in praying. And there ought to be those times when they share together in prayer. My wife used to say, sometimes I think it's a good thing that we pray together. I hear about things I didn't hear about otherwise. Maybe that's my failure in communication, but she heard it there because she began to learn the burden of my heart. And you see, that's the way we share the burden together as we bring it before God. We begin to understand. And I said, your prayers can be hindered. Now, maybe in some of your homes, things are difficult. You're saying, how come God isn't hearing? Could it be a possibility that things are not right between hubby and wife? And because they're not right, God's not answering prayer? That there's a wrong relationship here somewhere? A wife in rebellion? A husband going his own way, not loving the way he should love? It'd be a good thing, you know, if tonight, when we get a chance to walk off alone, to weigh it. Camp is a good time because of the broad sense of the place where we can get out alone to weigh our goals. How good are they today? How much are we fulfilling our desires? How much do we fulfill the desires of God? You know, it's a hurt to my heart today to sit down with Christians that are struggling with some things that are rather basic, that should have been taken care of years ago and haven't been. And they're growing and multiplying in the lives. So pretty soon, hubby goes this way and wife goes that way. Hindered prayer. You know, in a marriage, in a sexual marriage relationship, that can be something to hinder prayer as well. When it gets out of order and you refuse to meet one another's needs, you know, that's part of the honoring here. That's part of the responsibility. That's part of treating them with knowledge and understanding. And Peter says, now finally, and he's not bringing us to the end of the book, but he's saying, finally, be of one mind, having compassion, one of another, love as brethren, be pitiful and be courteous. My, he put so many things into that one verse. Be of that unity of mind. Be sympathetic one of another. He didn't only say, hubby, you be sympathetic toward her. He's saying one of another. And he's broadening out, I believe, into the total church sense here from what I pick up. And I think if we were to go to the book of Ephesians chapter 5, and I'm running out of time, and it's a good thing the little ones are going to get tired anyhow. I think if we went there, we could see that in Ephesians 18, 19, 20, it puts some things that be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. And then he said, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing, making melody in your heart to the Lord. And then he says, in everything give thanks. Whoops. That's not right. God is giving thanks always unto God and the Father for all things, isn't it? That's what he says there. And then the third thing is submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of the Lord. You notice that? I think there's three marks of spirituality: the song within and the words that come without. A life that can give God thanks for everything. That's faith that can do that, isn't it? And faith alone. That's believing he brings across our path what he wants to do, and then I can thank him for it. And you know, the third thing was submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of the Lord. He said that before. He said, wives, submit yourself to your own husband. And hubby, I'd like to impress that tonight. You need just as much a spirit of submission. He has given you the role as head, and he's given her the role as the wife to be submissive, but he didn't make her any less than you. And I'll give you the supreme verse, and he's given that to us in James chapter 4, and I can't think of a verse 7 or 8, something like that. And he says, verse 7, submit yourselves therefore unto God. You know what that means? That's not only the bottom line, that's the top line. That's the top and the bottom, and everything else is in between. Because submission to God must be first. Young person, if you're here without Jesus Christ tonight, and you have never submitted to the authority of the Word of God and His command, and it is a command that you believe in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ. That is His command. 1 John chapter 3, verse 23. That is submitting to the Word of God. And you need to submit to that authority. And men and women, we need to submit to that authority. It's the authority of this book. When he commands a husband to love even as Christ loved, I have been rebuked so many times as my tongue has been quick and my thoughts are before the tongue. And then feel rebuked and say, did I really love like Christ loved? We need that submission to God. And when we submit to God, oh, then there's a right relationship to the world. There's a right relationship to government. There's a right relationship to the master I work for. There's a right relationship in the home, with husband and wife, and there's a right relationship in the church. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of the Lord. I'll quit. I don't want it, but I will. Here we pray. Father, we do thank Thee this evening for the encouragement of Your Word. We bless Thee, Father, for the direction You give us. You have not left us just to wander as strangers without a course, without a destination in view, without an end in view of glory, but You set it all there for us. And in the way You lay down these precepts and principles for us, that we might have homes that would honor Thee, that we might have mates that are Christians, and that we might have children that grow up as tender plants in their youth. We thank Thee, Father, that You've given us the way to follow. And only pray, Lord, that we may truly hear Your voice saying to us, this is the way.